About a year ago, actually coming into this week, a bunch of us went up into the mountains, into some storms, and we had a retreat that talked about what it would look like for there to be a thing called Cedars Church. And I want you to know that we kind of started at that retreat to lay out the agenda of what is Cedars Church. And so you heard things like we will be an equipping church, and you heard things such as reaching into your inner circle and that home churches would be coming, and we've been talking about that. I want us to go back a little bit in time, and my purpose today in my section is to remind us of what it was God that was doing when he called Cedars to become a church, and what was the bigger vision that he was calling us to do. I'll have you switch to my screen, Jason, and what's going to happen here is this message is called More and More, and that will make sense when we get to the end of this message. I want to take you to the passage that has become the key passage for Cedars Church, and it's Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. And it says this, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." And that has become our key passage. And we have said that our goal as staff is that we would come and equip you to do the ministry that God has called you to do. That we are not here for us to do the ministry or just to have you come and sit, but you should be coming, and yes, you should experience all that happens within a church service. There should be communion, and there should be fellowship, and there should be the idea of prayer and teaching, but our responsibility is to equip you to use your gifts and your skills. And so in this year, we've tried to do something. We brought Rooted to the table and had so many of you go through that program. And we also have started to say, look, what would it look like for us to start to reach into our inner circle? So we've had inner circle conferences, and we've done different things. But I want to say to you that it is the job of this church, and we want you to say from the staff and the leadership that we equip you to do your work of ministry. Wherever God has called you to be, the people he's called you to be around. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That is what we're hoping for. That as you know the knowledge and who the Son of God is, that tells you who you are. And then your story gets to affect those that are around you. To mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that is a lofty goal. That we always are in this process that we would become in the fullness of Christ, that stature of the fullness of Christ. So, you're going to see that we're changing up our schedule because we're going to be using our time on Sundays much more in this idea of how do we equip you? How do we give you the tools that you need? Now, I will say this to you, and I didn't say this in the first service, but I'll say this now. You know the old adage, you can bring a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? Okay, that is so true, right? But it will not be because we don't put enough water troughs around you. It will be because you don't choose to drink. We're going to put as many water troughs around you as we can to make it that you can be a part of what we're doing here at Cedars. And a part of that is even happening this morning. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by the craftiness and deceitful schemes. I love that imagery of a kid getting tossed by the waves. You've all been there, right? You take kids to the beach and wham, they get slammed. We want you to be able to stand firm. Stand firm, whatever comes, that you can know this is truth and this doesn't knock me over and this doesn't push me from one direction or the other, but I can stand firm in who God is. Now, again, a year ago, we were up in the mountains, and we were going through the book of Nehemiah, and we used Nehemiah as kind of a nice example of what we were trying to do, because in the book of Nehemiah, what Nehemiah was doing was building the walls of Jerusalem. And in building the walls of Jerusalem, if they could reestablish the walls, then they could reestablish the city, and then that city could become the city of God again. There were 41 sections of open wall in the city, and we took you through at that study the fact that literally people groups would take a section of wall, and so there's a group of priests that take a wall, and there's a group of goldsmiths that take a wall. Matter of fact, there's a man and his daughters that take a section of a wall. And what we talked about in that is that if we talk about the magnitude of building the walls around Jerusalem, then that becomes overwhelming. But if we could say to them, no, don't worry about the walls, worry about your section. To underline that, I want to play a clip from a message I gave at that retreat because I want to remind you of some things. Jason's going to play it for you now.
What we find out when you read through all of chapter 3 is that you have these different groups that came together to do this, to go from here to there. And I need you to grasp this. We are not asking you to reach Newark and Fremont for Christ. We're asking you to reach your 8 to 15. Do you hear me? We're asking you to reach your inner circle from here to there, where you will meet the next person who's going to go from here to there, who's going to meet the next person who's going to go from here to there. Because what happens is we say it is impossible to win Newark, and God says, I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to go from here to there. To the 8 to 15 people that are in your life that God has already put there, and he's asking you just to think this. Don't give this, because what happens is when you think this, you say it can't be done, so therefore you do nothing. Do you hear me? He is asking us to do this. Put this rock that was here, here. You started repairing the wall. Put the next rock next to it. Move the next rock next to it. Now, this is the other thing you need to know. All of the material was right there. They didn't bring in any material. All the material, the walls had been broken down. They were just putting back what had already been there. Everything you need, God has already given you. It's there. We as a staff might need to help you unearth it. We might help to have you put a plumb line so that way you can see that, okay, this is how it begins. We might give you tools that will make it easier for you. We will equip you. But let me tell you something. Everything you need is right there for you to go from here to there. I've never done it before. I don't think the daughters had ever done it before. I don't think the goldsmiths had ever done it before. I don't think the merchants. And in that process, all of a sudden, someone put a rock down. They go, is that right? I think it is. Put the next rock down. Is that right? It's level. Put the next rock. Okay, then. And all of a sudden, this group of people started realizing it's happening. One person comes. One person tells their story. One person reaches their inner circle. And the next thing you know, that group that was 3 people is now 5 people. And that 5 people is now 10 people. Right? And all you did was go from here to there.
Whew, that's 3 minutes. I don't have to preach. That's nice. The reason why I showed you that clip is to say this. We said that a year ago, and that is still our plan. It hasn't changed. Our desire is to equip you, to help you to go from here to there with the people that are in your inner circle, with the people that are close to you. And yes, can we encourage you and give you tools, and can we equip you? That's our desire. But you still need to be the ones who go from here to there. 41 sections. But in today's day and age, it would be like, okay, we're just going to wait for the priest to build all the sections. If you wait for the priest to come and build all the sections, it would take years. Our job as staff and leaders is not to build all the sections. Our job is not to win your friends to Jesus. Our job is not to go into your workplace or on your street or in your school or in your family. We are to give you the tools so that you can build what is right before you. Our desire is that you will see us from classes and seminars and things we're going to be doing this year, even this 36-week series that Joel's going to start today, that we equip you to do works of ministry that God has called you to do. And you got to say, Jeff, are you doing it? And the answer is, I'm going to say, yes, I am. I have my 8 to 15. I have my 4, my wife and my 3 boys. And yes, the staff would be considered in my inner circle, but I have 5 men that I am praying for daily. And God is opening opportunities for me, by the way, to be with them, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But I want to let you know that what we're doing here is we're still back where we started. We want you to know that this is what we're about, to equip you, to reach your inner circle, to maybe be a part of a home church or a small group or whatever God is calling you to do. But you are the active part. Now, I want to share with you out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I love 1 Thessalonians, and the reason why is this. 1 Thessalonians goes like this. Chapter 1 is literally Paul telling the church in Thessalonica, you are knocking it out of the park. You are rocking it. And I'll show you that in a minute. Chapter 2, though, is this. This is why you're rocking it. This is why you're knocking it out of the park. And I want to share that with you because I'm hoping it's something that we will grasp a hold of. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, full of conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So here's the thing. Is this. We came to you, we lived among you, and you became imitators of us. You said, okay, I have the Holy Spirit. And by the way, not only imitators of him, but imitators of the Lord. Now watch this next line. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. They moved from Paul and the group came in, they became imitators. Now they've moved to examples. They're the examples. They are doing it. Look what happens. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. That is just awesome. I mean, he's saying, look, he goes, it's not only happened in your little area, not just in Fremont and Newark, but the Bay Area has heard about what you're doing. You heard, believed, became imitators, are now examples, and it's going out from you. It's ringing out from you, and everybody knows. Let me tell you what I want for Cedars. I hope that we are not heard about, oh, you got to hear the messages. Oh, you got to hear the worship. Oh, you got to hear the children's ministry. Oh, you got to hear family ministry. Oh, you got to hear youth ministry. Oh, you got to see their building. Oh, you got to. This is what I would love to hear. Those people are loving their inner circles. And they're reaching out to them and they're setting the example and it's ringing out to them. And people cannot say, this is what God has done in my life. I so wish that if God were to write a chapter in the Bible about Cedars, that we would get chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. That would be an amazing thing. For they themselves report concerning us what kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They not only believed it, not only talked about it, but physically they changed their lives. They took down the shrines and the idols in their homes. They threw them out of their house. It became obvious the transformation that took place. This was not just some kind of like, I do church on Sunday. This was their life. They changed everything, gave up their idols, and followed him. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So, what's happening here is that chapter 1, Paul's like, you guys are awesome. But how did it happen? Chapter 2. In chapter 2, starting in verse 7, we can, by the way, read most of it, but we're going to start in verse 7. It says this, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Paul, as a leader, came into this group and loved them. Loved them, took care of them, cared about who they were. They weren't notches on a belt. They weren't like, okay, I got another one, and another one's coming, you know, I got another one dunked or another one baptized. They cared for them. So being affectionate, listen to this word, affectionately desirous of you. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because we have become, because you have become very dear to us. That's your inner circle. Not just sharing the gospel, but yourselves, your story. So for these five guys that I'm praying for, my job is to go have coffee with them or have meetings with them. And I'm not just sharing with them gospel. I'm sharing me and my story and my journey. By the way, the good points and the bad points of how God is using this. That's the hope. Because they become dear to me. Again, how do we take these 8 to 15 people and have them become that we care for them? Again, like a mother cares for the child. But then Paul uses another example. So we have the affectionate mother side. But look what the next part in verse 11, chapter 2. For you know how like a father with his children. Now, we all know that mothers and fathers are different, right? Thank you, Jeff. Thank you. I needed a little bit more than that. Amen. Thank you. Because with my boys, and I didn't have girls, and there's times I thank God because Jody thinks it would have been bad for me. But anyway, with my boys, I'd be like, I'm getting, guys, you shouldn't do that. And then my wife would begin to behind them going, okay, hug them now, hug them. Because I corrected them. She's like, now hug them. Let them know that you love them. Come here. I love you. Still mad at you, love you. Still mad at you, love you. Right? Those moments. Because my role as a father is different than the role of Jody as the mother, but I should still care for my kids. But look what it says. For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Not only do we share the gospel with you and we love you, but we also set a bar for you and said, this is what it looks like to walk. This is what it looks like to do this. We exhorted you. We challenged you. We encouraged you. We charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. And then chapter 1 says, then they became imitators and then examples. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. My job is not to give them Christianity. My job is to give them Jesus. That they would fall madly in love with Jesus and become more like him. I'm just a passage through. I'm just a way to say, this is what God's done in my life, and my job is to become like Jesus. I want him to come like me, but like him. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffer the same thing from your own countrymen as did from the Jews. And this is what he says, and it also was tough. You had to struggle because you stood up and you said no to your idols and you began to be this way, but it became awesome. So you get through chapter 2 and there's other things that happen, but I want to take us to chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, and I want you to see why I called this More and More. As we come into 2018, this is what I want to say to you. We want to do what we started a year ago about saying, listen, all we want you to do is go from here to there. I want to read this to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, they're doing it, watch this, that you do so more and more. Don't stop. Don't stop. Keep going. You're doing it. You're doing it, Thessalonian church. You're doing it, but do it more and more. You're walking in it. Do it more and more. And a little farther down in chapter 4, verse 9 says this, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. They're doing it. But watch this. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, do this more and more. My challenge to you today is this. May we Cedars understand that we are to reach our inner circle, have brotherly love, walk in a manner worthy of God, and may we do so more and more. May that be our goal for 2018, more and more.
Good morning. I'm thinking that I'm just going to show a message from some other message I used to preach, so well, maybe I didn't set that up, but I thought it was a good idea, kind of cheating on Jeff's part, I think, you know? I mean, come on, you did an old one and you showed it? That would be easy. We get to, however, look into the scriptures today, and let's dive in together. There's some great stuff. So we're going to open up and read the scriptures. We're looking at Mark chapter 1. If you open your Bible, whatever form that is, it'll be up on the screen, but we're reading Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. And I will read first, would you stand up and join me for the reading of the scriptures. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, they saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you. I ask that you would just pour your spirit down on us, Lord, what you have to do in us. And we need your Holy Spirit. We need you to walk us, to move us, to pull us into the life that you intend for us. So come down upon us, meet us here, change us, be glorified in this place. Have your way. I hand it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I am reading a book. What a surprise. But I watched this series on HBO, and I've been meaning to read this book for a long time, and I wanted to do it. Many of you probably watch it. It's called Band of Brothers, and I thought, my daughter had the book. We were down in L.A., and so I grabbed the book because I wanted to read it. You know, they get a little bit more information, see some stuff, more stuff in books as is usual than they can put in the television series. So I'm reading this book, and I want to share it with you because it has a lot to do with what we're talking about today. See, Band of Brothers is about E Company, the 506th Regiment, 101st Airborne Division, from Normandy to Hitler's Eagle's Nest, and that's what it says on the front. Here's a group, maybe one of the world's best rifle groups in World War II. Just an incredible group, and they did stuff like landed in D-Day, and they parachuted in, and they did some major work on D-Day to help the landing be successful. They went into Holland on Operation Market Garden. They were at the Battle of the Bulge, and they held the line there when Hitler tried to break through and break up the onrush toward Germany by the Allies. And finally, they took the Eagle's Nest, Hitler's Eagle's Nest, down in Berchtesgaden. But here's a group who, the reason I'm pointing out is they were world changers in their time. They made such a difference in World War II. This group, this particular group, E Company. And that's what the story's about. And in fact, I want to tell you why. I have a quote here somewhere. There you are. From this book. And it says, these men, they went to boot camp. And in boot camp, they were learning a bunch of things. And it says, number one, it says, the men were learning to do more than swear.
That's good.
More than how to fire a rifle. More than that the limits of their physical endurance were much greater than they had ever imagined. They were learning instant, unquestioning obedience. They were learning to follow. They were learning to be disciples. In a sense. By the way, this group volunteered for the paratroopers. They had to volunteer, and they had the opportunity and encouragement to quit during boot camp. You can get out anytime, but they stayed. These particular ones who ended up staying, they stayed. And that's what I want to talk to you about, because the title of our message is Discipleship is a Choice. See, I bring this up because God wants us to be world changers. We are supposed to be changing this world. And Christians sitting here doing whatever we feel like doing don't change the world. Disciples change the world. And when Jesus calls us, he all called every one of us not to just be Christians who have our, you know, we're into the Christian thing some, we do our own stuff. We're called to be disciples, followers of Jesus, giving our lives to him, laying them down, saying, here, take me, I'm yours. And those are the people who change the world. Our whole series is about discipleship. This, Brett informs me, I need to let you know what in the world this is about so that everybody understands it. But let me tell you the first part of discipleship. It'll relate to this. The first part of this choice that you have to make, you get to enter in to this group of people who follow Jesus. Matter of fact, it's Jesus' call. And it's unequivocally about Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Discipleship is all about Jesus. That's what this picture is about. You see that top cup there? That will be Jesus. And Jesus is filled to overflowing with God. And when we become his disciples, we're in the next group, one of them groups anyway. And what happens is that cup gets filled, and then it starts flowing out of that cup down into the next cups. Pretend champagne or whatever drink you want, you know, a little Coke or your favorite thing, but it gets up there, fills up, comes down into the next one, and then that gets filled and flows down into the next cups, and those get filled and flow down in the next cup. You see what Jeff was talking about? See what we're talking about? Discipleship. Your job is to get in that stack. Your job is to get right next to Jesus, let his life overflow in you, and then yours from him overflows on other people. Remember that when you see this, that's discipleship. But today I want to talk about you making the choice. You see, the choice makes all the difference. Jesus came and he called, but the choice is yours. He initiated that call. It's all about him. He started, he came to his disciples walking along the Sea of Galilee as we see it right here in Mark chapter 1. He's walking along and he sees these men. He comes up and he calls them. And he's doing the same with you. He's doing the same. And he calls you to be a disciple, not just to be somebody who says, yeah, that was a great time, let me go and do my own thing now, but to follow him. And I'm going to tell you about this choice that you need to make, because the choice is yours. He isn't making you. He calls you. He chooses you, but you got to agree with that choice. You have to choose him like the disciples had to choose. I want you to see some things about this choice, though, so you're not going in blind, but you understand what you're facing. In fact, we're going to look at some different parts of this choice. The first one is it's a choice to leave. It's a choice to leave. Let's take a look at this passage and deal with my frustration with the translations first. It says, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Now listen to this verse. Do you have that one there? I'm not sure. It says, and Jesus said to them, follow me. It's the one before that. There we go. Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now, we'll work through that in a little bit. But the first part, he says, follow me. Oh, that drives me nuts. I don't know why they keep translating this way, because what it says, and I know, these translations are really good, except I get frustrated sometimes, because what the Greek says is, come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And then the next verse says, and they left their nets and followed Jesus. There's the follow word. You see, that's actually the follow word in Greek. It's in the next verse. But in the first one, he says, come after me. In other words, he says, come near me and after that you would come close to me and follow in my steps. But when you come, when he calls you to come, something happens, and we see it in that second verse right there. It says, and immediately they left their nets. When you choose to follow Jesus, you choose to leave, right? You choose to leave something. I know one of my One of my memories about reading, since I'm a reader, I paid attention to this, was when I choose to read a book, there's 100,000 other books I'm choosing not to read. Let me make another point. I got married. Maybe you know that. Huh? My wife is sitting right there. And one day, a long time ago, I saw this woman. She saw me first, but I saw her eventually. And I said, that's the woman. Eventually, I said, that's the woman. And I got closer to her, and I decided she's the one. I choose her. You know what happened when I said that? I said no to a whole lot of other women. That would be a good thing, by the way. People who don't say no kind of do some real destructive things, right? And they keep on going. You're like, hey, you said yes. That's what you come to the altar for. You said yes. That's when you say no to other people. Let me make the point. When you say yes to Jesus, you make this choice, you are saying no to other lifestyles. You're saying no to other masters. For example, you're saying no to sin, but that's a given. He says, repent from sin. Yeah, yeah, turn away from those things that are wrong. Get God's help to do that. Call on him. But you're saying no. Look what they said no to. They left their nets. That wasn't a sin. But you see, they turned away from that master of their life to this master. There's things that master your life. In fact, I want you to go and I want you to ask the question of God. Okay, what masters my life? Is it my work? How about money, entertainment, pleasure, family, my wife, my children? You know what Jesus said? If you do not hate your father and mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, even your own life, hate, you cannot be my disciple. If you want to think about it, let me give you this. If you don't hate your wife, you won't love your wife right. But we'll leave that for another message. But you need to understand that when you follow Jesus, you are leaving. Are there certain things that you need to leave? See, what happens in our Christianity is we've sometimes picked some of them up again. And we've quit being disciples, or we've quit being different from the world around us, and therefore we can't change anybody. I want you to ask the question. Okay, Jesus, I need your help. What do I need to leave? What masters of my life? Ask him, and then ask him for help to leave those. Number two, choosing Jesus is not just leaving, but it's also following. It's a choice to follow. Come after me. And they left their nets. What's the next verse? And they left their nets, and they followed him. One more slide there. See, when you choose to leave something, then you're choosing to follow. When I got married to my wife, I said, I'm coming alongside you, and we're going to do this life together. That's what you're saying to Jesus. This is a relational thing we got to. You see, Genesis 12 says, you will leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife, and the two will become one flesh. When we follow Jesus, we say no to these other ways. We say no to our parents, and then we say, yes, I'm with you. We say yes to Jesus, I'm with you. In fact, our job is to walk daily with Jesus. That's what a disciple is. Say yes to Jesus. See, I go along, and he's walking along with me, and I'm walking along with him, and he says, good, now step there. I'm like, okay. And I see what you're doing, so I'm right with you, Jesus. I take you into my work. I take you into my home, and I let you be the one who decides, because sometimes there's things that I want to decide to do, and Jesus says, no, do that. I'm like, I want to do this. Jesus says, just trust me. You said you were a disciple. You said I was a master, so do what I say. Oh, Jesus, help me. He says, good, I'm glad you asked. I want to help you. But you see, your job is to follow him, to take the steps with him as you go along. He will help you. He will walk with you into that. It's not just to follow, or it's not just to leave things. It's to follow Jesus. Ask him. Ask him for help. God, what do you want me to do? You watch. You listen to his voice. You let him talk to you, and he will lead you down this path. Number three. That's the choice you're making, right? To leave and to follow. Number three, it's a hard choice. Now, I realize leaving is some of the hardest things we'll have to do. So you need to ask questions about leaving. But it's a different kind of hard as well. Listen to what the passage says. It says, Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you to become, fishers of men. Notice I said a little different than that passage. I will make you to become. The issue of that become there is put in there to say this is a long journey. You know, it doesn't say that in the Matthew or Luke version. Mark particularly says this. I will make you to become fishers of men. In other words, you're joining a long-term change. I'm coming into my marriage. Let me put it this way. When I got married to my wife, thank God she said, well, or she didn't say this, but thank God I'm not like I was when we first got married. I needed a lot of changing. Apparently, I still do. But, I got into this, and my job in walking with her was to become better, to start melding, to start having my character change, to become more loving, to more concerned about her, to walking with her and to caring for her and to become different. I ought to be growing, ought to be maturing. That's what Jesus is trying to do with us. Not only do we leave things, but he brings, listen to how he changes you. He will bring hard things into your life so that you are changed. So that your character is changed. We want to avoid those hard things, don't we? We think, I came into Jesus. I wanted to follow him, so it was easy. So it was good. I wanted the easy path. He says, there is none. When you come in and you follow me, understand, this is a hard choice. I'm going to bring things into your life. I will, God says. Not me. God says, I will bring things into your life because I want you to be more like me. I want you to lean on me, I want you to trust me, and I'm going to change some of those character traits in you that are kind of deep and hard to get out, but I want to do it in you. When you choose to follow Jesus, you are choosing a hard path. Understand it. The disciples understood it. They went through very hard things, and yet Jesus changed them. Jesus made them into the people he wanted them to be. So understand these three things first. That the choice is leaving. The choice is also to follow Jesus. You leave other things, you follow Jesus. The third choice is it's a hard choice. There's hard things. He's going to bring hard things. Pursue, continue, remain in him. Even through all that stuff. And the fourth one. The choice is a rewarding choice. He says it right here. He says, come follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Fishers of men. He's changing their life. They were just fishers of fish. They were doing meaningless. They were giving themselves. And they were like, it's a good business. We're making good money here. We have a good family, good home, all that stuff. And he says, no, I want you to do something much more important. I have something great to do with your life. I want you to be a world changer. A fisher of men, isn't that what it means? I want you to be a world changer. A guy named John Scully, maybe you heard of him. He once was confronted by Steve Jobs, who started Apple. And when they started, he needed a president. He needed somebody to come alongside. And Steve Jobs came to him and says, hey, you're the president of Pepsi. I want you to come over and help me with my startup. And president of Pepsi, that's a huge thing. He'd done good work with Pepsi, but Steve Jobs went to him. He says, I want you. Come with me. And Jobs like, no, I don't want to do that. Or Scully says, no, I don't want to do that. He came again. And Scully says, no. Finally, Steve Jobs came to him, and Scully says, he looked at me like only Steve Jobs can do. And he said, do you want to sell sugar water for the rest of your life? Or do you want to come with me and change the world? I mean, for pity's sake, that's about Apple. Because Jesus is looking at you. And essentially, he's saying, well, what are you going to live for? Do you want to sell sugar water for the rest of your life? Or do you want to come with me and change the world? How do you do that? See, you got to make a choice. God is the initiator. God is the one who makes all this happen. But you have to make the choice and you have to decide. And there's going to be things that God's going to confront you with. He's going to say, deal with this. And you're like, oh, no, I don't want to. But God, I'm on your side. I choose you. I will be a disciple. That means when he confronts you, say yes to Jesus. And you determine now that later on when he confronts you, you're going to say yes. You see what I'm saying? Let me tell you the secret. You need the Holy Spirit to help you. You choose, and then he meets you in that choice. You choose and you lean on him and you say, Jesus, I know there's these things that are messing with me. This sin or this other master, this love of sport or my job or my family, something that's got me and I need your help to be free. He says, good, come to me. I will help you be free. But you have to make the choice. And that's a life-changing choice. So Jesus looks at you today. He says, what's it going to be? Are you going to sell sugar water the rest of your life? Or are you going to come with me and change the world? I'm going to pray now, but I want to let you know, sometimes you got to do business with God right up here. If you got to do it, you can talk to me afterward. You can come and do business. You say, I'm making this choice now. You can do it. I'm just inviting you. Let's pray. Father, here we are, starting into this discipleship series, God. We have so far to go, but Lord, I ask that you would help us to choose, Lord, to choose to follow you. We need your help. You know the things that are keeping us from that. You know the fog that gets in there, and we can't see the choice clearly. We don't know, but we know, Jesus, that you are worth it. Our lives given to you. You died for us. You took our place. We owe everything to you. So help us to choose, to surrender, to give up, to let you have everything, to lay down our lives before you, to leave these things we care so much about, to follow you, to hear your voice every step, to decide even when it's hard, we're sticking with you, even when you bring things difficult, and to find and live out the reward of being your kingdom people, changing this world for you. Come and fill us now. Come and fill us and enable us to make this choice. Flood your Holy Spirit down upon us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.